So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. And over in chapter 2 and verse 15 says, the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And that's been our theme for 3 Sundays now that we've called the Eden Mandate. And I wonder, after talking about it for 3 weeks in a row, if you're wondering, what does it matter? Why does he keep talking about this? Does Adam's job description have anything to do with us today? Well, I think so. Obviously, that's why I've been preaching on it. But what does it mean to us today? How do we apply the command to work and keep God's creation today? What do we do with it? After all this talk about creation, it might be a good time to give a lecture on saving the earth, saving the whales, global warming, or carbon points. But that's not my job. Now, hear me. We do need to take care of God's creation. It is part of his mandate to us. If you've been listening the last couple of Sundays, you've heard me say that we are responsible to sustain and maintain God's order. We are to work and to keep the systems that he has put in place. We are allowed, we're invited to enjoy the earth's resources. And we are wrong when we abuse any part of God's creation, especially any people, the height of his creation. As I said, my job is not ecology. And the only way this world will be saved is through God's way. Electric cars and windmills and solar farms are not going to save the earth. Good things. Nothing wrong with it. Sin's what caused all of our problems. And that's what we have to deal with. And that is my job. Not to sin, hopefully, but theology. Now, Adam and Eve were placed in the Garden of Eden, God's sacred space, to work it and keep it, to take care of it. He put the man and the woman there as his representatives on earth. And we are God's representatives on earth. God created Eve as Adam's partner and therein showed us a design for family. We need to keep his order. And then we read last week how Adam and Eve were evicted from the garden when they disobeyed God. They went outside of his order. We call that sin, disobeying God. Sin separated them from the presence of God. It created a distance. Sin caused death. It caused physical death. They were kicked out of the garden, they no longer had access to the tree of life, and therefore they would eventually die. Sin also caused spiritual death. As soon as they made the decision to disobey God, guilt and shame entered their experience. Sin caused the earth to be cursed. Sin caused the man and the woman to be cursed, and we inherit their nature, their propensity to sin. And we all seem to do it. The scripture says we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But we're still designed for relationship with him. We are still designed to honor God. We're designed in his image. Both male and female created in his image. Last Sunday, we talked about the temple. We said the garden. We no longer have the garden, but eventually God created within his chosen nation, Israel, a temple system that did 2 big things. It did a lot of things, but there were 2 big things. It was the seat of God's presence right in the center of the nation. And it was also a means of grace for people to be reconciled to God. Within the temple, there was that Holy of Holies, that most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant was. And the top of the covenant, the lid, was referred to as the seat of God. It signified God's presence in the camp. And then at the other end of the tabernacle, or later the temple, there was the altar of sacrifice. And people were to bring their sacrifices at the right time and in the right way to be reconciled to God. The two major functions of the temple. Now, in that holy place, only the high priest could go in there. And him only one time a year. After he went through all the rituals of cleansing. It was indeed a holy place. That altar of sacrifice taught people then and teaches us now that sin causes death. The payment of sin always involves blood. And the priest and the Levites were there to administer those offerings. When the people, the family, raised a firstborn lamb and got it up to the right age, and they delivered it to the temple, and at least the father, maybe the family, would place their hand on the lamb as the priest cut its throat, and the blood was sprinkled on the altar. It sounds crazy, like a crazy ritual to us today. It takes blood to pay for sin. Now the temple no longer exists. The garden no longer exists. So what is the sacred space? What does it mean for us to work and keep God's sacred space? What does it mean for us to be God's ambassadors on earth? And that's where we are in this journey. God's presence is within us. And therefore, we, followers of Jesus, are the sacred space. We read last week how Paul talked about the body being a temple of God. And Jesus brought redemption to our neighborhood. His blood paid the penalty of our sin. And now there's no longer a need to bring animals to the temple. The temple's gone, but there's no need for that sacrificial system because Jesus died for our sin once for all. Now, that's not a universal. It's universal in that he paid the debt for all of us. But we do not experience it universally. Not everyone does, because you have to choose to. You have to choose to let Jesus take your sin. You have to choose to commit yourself to him and to receive his grace. And not everyone will. When he died, the curtain was turned that segregated the most holy place in the temple was torn, signifying that access to God was opened up. And we no longer need a high priest to go to God on our behalf. Because, as Hebrews says, Jesus is the great high priest. We no longer need a person to go to God for us because we are competent. Every one of us is competent to stand before God. And brothers and sisters, someday every one of us will stand face to face to God. And make sure that you are ready and that you are identified as belonging to Jesus. So that when God looks at you and he says, "Come on in, child. You're home." But back to sacred space. God's presence is within us. His Spirit indwells us who have repented from sin and committed to follow Jesus. And that's the starting point. That's where we start. And now we need to learn to live in his presence so that we represent him well. If we're going to be ambassadors of God, let us do it well. Now, part of the duty of Adam and Eve and even the temple priest was to preserve the purity of the sacred space and keep it holy. God desires clean vessels through whom to do his work. And we need to present ourselves as clean vessels to God so that he can work through us. The temple priest kept the altar, the table of bread, the menorah, all the spaces of the temple, and we need to keep ourselves spiritually clean and holy. Now, for some of us, that's a big job. That means a lot of cleanup, right? I mean, it is. For all of us, it's work. It's regular work. It's regular maintenance. It takes some practice, some discipline. Most of all, it takes the grace of God. Without the grace of God, we could not be righteous. It only comes from him. We can't work enough to establish his righteousness. It is his gift. Sin still causes distance in our relationship with God. Sin muffles the voice of the Holy Spirit. Sin tends to harden our attitudes. Or sometimes we say, harden our hearts. So what do we need to do about sin? That's probably the preacher's age-old question, isn't it? To tell you about your sin and then say, what are you going to do about it? Well, the formula is the same for brand new Christians and veteran Christians and not quite yet Christians. The formula is the same. The first thing we need to do about sin is confess it. Confess it. That means to name it. Call it what it is. You will never change the pattern until you confess that you are disobeying God. To confess sin, tell God that you're wrong. Tell him that you know you're wrong and you want his help. Now, in my previous line of work, it sometimes involved criminal investigation. There, we recognized the difference between admission and confession. An admission was some sort of agreement of maybe being present or maybe some involvement, but a confession was agreement that I'm guilty. I did it. That's how we need to approach God with our sin. I'm guilty. I did it. I need your forgiveness. I need for you to cleanse me. And then the next step is to repent. We confess and we repent. That means to change directions, to change your mind. When you're sinning, you're going away from God. You cannot go away from God and toward God at the same time. So we have to repent. We have to change our mind about it. And listen, you cannot fool God. You can lie to God. You can lie to yourself. But God will not be fooled. Galatians 6:7 says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Call it sin. Call it what it is. And then change your mind about it and move away from it. Now, sometimes we just need help with it. And the first thing we need to do is apply Scripture. Use God's word against sin. It helps us deal with our guilt, but it also helps us avoid sin. My favorite psalm, my go-to psalm, is Psalm 51. And it's a psalm of confession and just begging God for freshness. The most popular words from that psalm are, create in me a pure heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. We sing those words often. But the whole psalm's good. And it's a psalm of King David after he committed adultery with Bathsheba. That's what it says in the introduction. Now, it's not my favorite psalm because of adultery. I've been faithful to my darling wife, but there's still grave sin. Sometimes my mind goes astray. Sometimes I don't treat God's temple as it should be treated. And so I use that psalm among other scriptures, but I mention it because I hope it'll help you too. Sometimes I listen to it on my phone. I listened to it this morning twice. There's a group called Sons of Korah that sing the whole psalm. I just throw that out there in case it helps you. Look it up. Train your mind with the Word of God. When you sin again, confess again, repent again, practice repenting. And sometimes you need help from another Christian. Sometimes you need a good friend, someone you can trust to hold you accountable. Someone you can go to and say, I've been dealing with this, or I've been living this way, and I need some help to get out of it. And I give you permission to call me on it, to question me about it, to get on to me and help me go to God and get over this. And sometimes we need the discipline of the church. We don't hear much about it anymore, church discipline. It's an extreme measure when a person just refuses to repent and we have to disassociate with them. I doubt any of you have ever seen it happen publicly. I hope you don't have to. What I'm saying is we need self-discipline, but we also sometimes need discipline from other people and even from the church in love. In regard to scripture that's helpful, I want to point you towards Psalm 119. Now, that's the longest psalm in the book of Psalms, but I just want to look at three verses this morning. A lot of you have these memorized, and if you don't, I would encourage you to. Psalm 119, 9 through 11. How can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart. Why? So that I might not sin against you. God's word helps us avoid sin. It helps us deal with the sin that happens. It helps us change our mind about it. Scripture helps us shape our minds, our hearts, and our attitudes. Learning scripture and praying helps us practice God's presence. Back in the 1600s in France, there was a fellow who became known as Brother Lawrence. He was a monk sort of guy. He wasn't always a good, super religious guy. Really about midway through his life, he got into one of those places where monks are. I lost the word. Monastery, right. He had been a soldier. He had been gravely wounded. He, by his own admission, had lived a pretty hard life. And his writing has become fairly famous for practicing the presence of God. But he wasn't maybe the best monk. His writing says it wasn't those prescribed prayer times that helped me so much. It wasn't the really religious stuff that they made us do that really changed my life. It was imagining that God was with me in everything that I do. Imagining that God was my partner in everything. And as I had kitchen duty, I imagined doing it with and for God. And so he said, it became a daily conversation with God, practicing the presence of God, not just on Sunday, not just in that 15 minutes that we call quiet time in the morning, but practicing God's presence throughout the day, every day, regardless of what we do. Some of you who have been around here a while knew a lady named Maxine Poindexter. I wish all of you knew Maxine. She owned and operated Highway Grocery. She was saint to all of us. Everybody in Lawn went to her for help and for prayer. One of our guys asked her one day, and I heard this myself. He asked, Maxine, how long is your prayer time? She said, what do you mean? Well, in the mornings when you pray, how long is it? She said, I don't stop in the morning. She said, it's just a conversation. It goes on all the time. And she wasn't trying to be smart. She wasn't trying to scold him. She was just saying, that's the way it is. Work is worship when we go about it correctly. You know, I had a hard time with that for a long time. I thought my job was mine to do, my responsibility. Now, I would go to God when I, you know, when it was really tough. But I just kind of figured I needed to come up with the answers, right? Oh, I wish I'd have gotten that right. I would have been a better servant. I would have been a better leader. Work is worship when we're doing it right. Enjoying God's creation is worship when we honor Him and we reflect His character. Doing life can all be part of fulfilling our God-given mandate to work and to keep His creation, to take care of that part that He's given us control over. Now, we're going to talk more about learning and using Scripture in the coming Sundays. We're going to talk more about praying. In fact, I think the order is going to be praying and Scripture and worship in the next three Sundays. Some people call that kind of activity spiritual disciplines. It's the kinds of behavior and habits that we build into our life that shape us with the character of disciples of Jesus. Spiritual disciplines help us become who we need to be. Good ambassadors of God, working and keeping His sacred space, which is you. And then that helps us help other people become lifelong followers of Jesus. We want to learn how to preserve our own purity and holiness and that of the church. We want to learn how to keep away from sin. We want to learn how to confess it and repent when we do sin. We want to learn how to maintain an environment of worship, daily personal worship and community worship when we come together. We want to learn to be a kingdom of priests, holy and set apart for God's work. Will you join me in the journey? Now, it's not for perfect people. In fact, if you're perfect, you don't even need to hear those lessons. It's for broken people. Seeking the presence of God, yearning for His presence and for His holiness. May God's Spirit fill us and guide us and convict us of our sin and heal us. May He build us into the people we need to be. And so what do you need to do about it today? In these last 20 minutes or so, has God brought something to your mind that you know you've been neglecting, or something that you need to deal with in your own life? Or a relationship that you need to mend, or a practice that you need to begin, or some type of service, maybe in the church, that you know you need to be involved with. If God's been bringing that to your mind, then please act on it. If you'd like to pray with somebody about that, if you'd like counsel, you're welcome to come forward as the music team's going to lead us in singing some more. Come on up, music team. As we do that, you're welcome to come up here and pray. You can pray where you are. These pews were placed far enough apart, you can even kneel right where you are, if that helps. And listen, if you have never committed yourself to follow Jesus Christ, would you do so today? I would love to pray with you. So while we're singing, you come forward if you need to do that. Let's stand together and praise the Lord.